Well, there are many things about you that I do not know. Many bits and pieces of information, little tidbits of knowledge of your life I'm not privy to. But there is one thing that I do know about every one of you. There's one thing I'm quite certain is universal across the congregation. It's been true of absolutely everybody that I've ever met. But here's that one great truth. It is the fact that every one of you have down inside of you a desire, a heart's desire to succeed in life, a desire to prosper. You want to get to the top. Every person I've ever met has had that inward desire to succeed. In fact, I think that's God-given. I think it's inherent. I think God places inside of every person that hunger. I don't suppose I've ever met a man or a woman whose goal in life was to fail. Everyone's goal in life is to succeed. Now, here's the good news. That which your heart yearns to receive, the Bible teaches God yearns to provide. The Bible teaches that that which you desperately long to have, God desperately longs to give. In fact, not only does He long to give it, the Bible teaches that prosperity and success is something that God has promised He will give to His people. As a matter of fact, it is as much a promise that God will cause you to succeed as it is that God will save you because of His grace. And those promises are just the same. And the same God who made one made the other. God says, in this life, you will prosper. God has given His Word. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and open them up to the book of Psalms. And I want you to turn and look in Psalm number 1. Psalm 1, and in a moment we'll begin with verse 1 as we come this morning to talk about God's promise of prosperity. You'll recall, if you've been with us, that we have been preaching from the book of Psalms for quite some time. And what we've been doing is, rather than taking them one at a time as we come to them, rather we're letting God open our hearts to various subjects that are in the book of Psalms. And we've looked at many. You know, the Psalms deal with everything from atheism to criticism to depression and discouragement to joy and praise. You name it, it's in the book of Psalms. Well, one of the recurring themes, and I guess you know this already, but one of the recurring themes in the book of Psalms is the theme of prosperity. In fact, one of the most common of the subjects dealt with by David especially is the subject of a God who causes His people to succeed. In fact, let me just show you a couple of places. You keep your spot in Psalm 1, but let me read several verses from the other Psalms. Listen to this one. Psalm 35 verse 27 says, "Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause, and let them say continually, the Lord be magnified." Listen. For He has pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. Now listen to that statement again. He has pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. Listen to another passage of Scripture. Psalm 122. Again, David is the writer. David said, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.' Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord, for the thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David." Now listen to the next statement. "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and may they prosper who love you." And then he goes on to say, "Peace within your walls, prosperity will be within your palace." What's he saying? Well, he's saying God prospers those who love Him. Now turn back, if you will, to the passage I had you open to a moment ago. Now look in Psalm 1. For the consummate passage in all the Psalms that deal with the subject of prosperity is this very first Psalm. Now let me explain something to you about Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is a passage of Scripture that not only begins the Psalms, but it's the key to understanding every other psalm in this book. But this psalm deals with prosperity. Let me show you. Look in verse 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bring forth his fruit in his season." Now listen to the next two statements. "Whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Now notice it doesn't say some that he might attempt will prosper, but he says whatever he does, everything he tries, he shall prosper. And you could go on and on. There are at least another dozen psalms that deal with the subject of prosperity. And all through the Old Testament, all through the New, the same thing is told. God prospers His people. Now here's what I want to do. Let me take you through the Bible this morning, and let me give you some biblical understanding. Prosperity from God's point of view. And by the way, I need to back up and say that again. Let me talk to you about prosperity from God's point of view. I want to make something very clear. So you listen carefully. I want you to understand that I am not about to give you this morning some name it and claim it theology. Now, I need to say that because a moment ago when I mentioned prosperity, you could almost look across the congregation, you pick up a gleam here and there in someone's eye, and they'll say, all right, the pastor's going to give us investment advice. He's going to talk to us about how to get ahead financially. Oh, man, you know, the goose that laid the golden egg, God surely is the one who has it for us, and he's going to tell us about that. No. I want you to understand, I'm not into that. In fact, I don't think that the Bible teaches a name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, moan it and own it theology. And yet there are a lot of folks who seem to have that idea. Oh, just come to God. So God, I want it, and God has to give it to me. No. In fact, I believe there's something terribly wrong with an individual who believes that the Bible is that kind of book, who believes he can go to the Bible and see in it a get-rich-quick scheme. And let me go one step further than that. I think there's something desperately wrong with anyone who stands in a pulpit and tells people that if they'll just get their life right with God, they will be financially well off. That is just not the case, and you have to be very, very careful about that. In fact, I think there's a special spot in hell reserved for religious charlatans who do that. So let me make it clear right up front. I'm not about to give you some name it and claim it theology. I want you to understand, when I finish this message, I will not be selling bottles of holy oil for you to anoint your checkbook with. And I'm not going to give you a prayer cloth you can lay on your old car and pray that it'll become a new car. And I'm certainly not going to give you a print of my hand that you can put your hand on and pray and get whatever you want. I'm not going to do that. Now, I have thought about having some t-shirts made up with my picture on it and selling them out front. But I'm really not into that kind of thing, and I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. That is not scriptural, and I'll show you in a moment why it's not. But here's what I want to do. Let me take you through the Bible, and let me give you two things. Number one, let me give you a definition, a biblical definition of prosperity, and then let me show you some spiritual requirements or a spiritual condition that brings it about. Are you ready? And by the way, the message is very simple, but very biblical, so keep your Bible open and let's look. Now let's talk first of all about definitions. What do we mean? You read in the Bible, the Bible says God prospers His people, but what is that prosperity? And I really think that's the problem. The problem with most of us is not a desire, but it's the definition. We want it, we just don't know what it is. So what is it? Well, let me take a moment and try to explain it to you. In fact, before I explain what it is, maybe I ought to take a moment and explain what it isn't. Before I can tell you what prosperity is about, I need to dispel some myths surrounding prosperity. The first one is this, and I mentioned a moment ago, but I'll mention it again. Prosperity, remember, is not the same thing as financial gain. That's the first myth. There are those who believe that prosperity in the Bible means they're going to make a lot of money. Our trouble is that we've bought into the world standard of prosperity. The world standard of prosperity is the more money you make, the more prosperous you are. That's the idea that the man who makes $60,000 a year is automatically more prosperous than the man who makes $20,000 a year. That's not necessarily so. Somehow or another, we've gotten the idea that you can measure success in dollars and cents. But biblically, you cannot. Several years ago, I was watching an NCAA quarterfinal basketball game. I'm not much of a basketball fan, but that particular time, I think Georgia Tech was playing or something like that, and I was at the time interested in Georgia Tech, which I am no more, but I wanted to see what was happening there, and evidently wherever they were playing was a terrible arena. It had bad lighting, a bad floor, the acoustics were bad, everything was bad. And halfway through the game, one of the sports commentators asked the question, why in the world are we meeting here anyway? Why are we playing the game in this city? And the other commentator, without even thinking about what he said, just flippantly remarked, why, you know why we're here, money. After all, we can make more money here, and that is the bottom line. He said, in fact, that's the bottom line of life, making money. Well, I think, never mind, I started to say something about the baseball strike, but I won't do that. But there are a lot of folks who seem to have that idea. That is not the bottom line of life. In fact, you will do your children a great disservice if somehow you imply to them that they are successful because they make a lot of money. Now, please don't misunderstand this. I don't mean by that that there's anything wrong with making a lot of money. It's no more spiritual to be rich or poor than it is to be rich, and I think sometimes we go to the other extreme. There are some who say you're spiritual if you're rich, and the others say you're spiritual if you're poor. I don't think it has anything to do with that. In fact, I suspect God wants you to have some money. I can tell you how much He wants you to have. He wants you to have as much as He can trust you with. In fact, that's all you got. All you've got is what He can trust you with. If He could trust you with more, you'd probably have more. In fact, I'm convinced of this. I'm really convinced that God wants some people to be wealthy. I think God wants some people to be millionaires and multi-millionaires. Do you know why? Because God wants some people to pay the bills. That's why. So He wants some of them to have it. All you who don't have it, say amen. Oh, great, you all have it. Man, I'm glad to hear that. No, see, I'm convinced the Bible says it's a gift of giving, and normally with a gift of giving comes a knack of getting, and I think there's some folks God intends to be that way, but that's not prosperity. Let me give you another myth to dispel. It's not financial gain. And a second myth is that somehow prosperity is a comfortable life. There are those who say, well, you know, I'm not interested in having a lot of money, but I don't want a life of struggle. If I can just be comfortable, if I can just live a life that doesn't have grief and pain, well, honey, I'm sorry, you're not going to have it. In fact, the truth is, all of us are going to struggle at one point or the other in life. That's what God wants. Did you know that? You remember the story of Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis? The Bible says they sinned and God sent them out of the garden. And the scripture says that God cursed the ground. Now, that doesn't mean He cussed it. Get that straight. But He cursed it. That means He put a curse on the ground so it wouldn't be as fruitful as it ordinarily would be. And the Bible says because of that, man had to earn his bread by the sweat of his brow. But why did he do that? Well, if you go back and read the passage, the Bible says God did it for their sake. The scripture says God cursed the ground for their sake. Some translation says it's because of their sin, but it means literally for their benefit, for their sake, God did this. Then there's a third myth that needs to be dispelled. Prosperity is not financial gain, it's not a comfortable life, and it's not fame and notoriety. That is, it's not just being well known. Some people say, if I just have my moment in the sun, if everybody knows me, then I am a success. Well, that's not so. I know many people who've had their moment in the sun. You can stay out in the sun till you burn to a crisp, and that will not necessarily make you a prosperous person. So what is the biblical definition? All right, let me show you. You're in the book of Psalms. I want you to turn now, if you will, to the New Testament book of 1 Timothy. And let's just take it right out of the Bible, and let me show you what the definition is. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6 for a moment, and look in verse 3. Now, isn't God neat the way He does things? He gives us these words, and then He tells us what they mean. He never leaves us out there hanging. He shows us exactly what He's talking about. Well, if you look in the New Testament, you'll learn exactly what God means when He talks about prosperity. Now, let me explain what's happening here. Let me explain this. In 1 Timothy, Paul is speaking to a young protege in the ministry named Timothy. And evidently, Timothy was dealing with a crowd in his church that was giving him trouble. Now, evidently what was happening in this passage is that there were some in the church where Timothy was who had a distorted view of prosperity. They had the wrong idea of what it meant to succeed. Now, let me show you. Look in verse 3. Chapter 6, verse 3 says, if anyone teaches otherwise, did I not tell you what chapter? Six. It's chapter 6. Okay. That's like that hymn you announced a moment ago. Three what?
Whatever.
Well, I'm in 1 Timothy 3:75, so look if you will. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. Now listen to verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. He is obsessed with dispute, arguments, words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil, suspicion. Now watch verse 5. Useless wrangling of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. That means who know nothing at all. They're empty of truth. But then he says this, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now you understand, don't lose your place. Do you understand what he just said? He's describing some people who've gotten the wrong idea of success. There were some in the church who believed that godliness and prosperity, financial prosperity, were the same thing. By the way, notice what he says here. He says, from such, turn away or withdraw yourself. What does that mean? That means have nothing to do with people who have this philosophy. Nothing at all. But now look in verse 6. Because in verse 6, he gives you the right concept. He said, here's what real prosperity is. Now, godliness, listen, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, I want you to listen to that one more time. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, let me paraphrase for you. What he's saying is this. Godliness plus contentment is real prosperity. Now, there's the definition. Well, look at your life. Does your life fit that? Do you have both godliness and contentment? You say, well, Pastor, I'm not sure. I'm not sure really what godliness and contentment is about. Well, let me explain that for a moment. The word godliness there doesn't mean religiosity. He's not talking about a hyper-spiritual person here. I really get fed up with this idea that people who make a lot of religious noise are godly people. That's not necessarily the case. Let me give you a simple definition. Godliness refers to that life open and available to God so that God is able to use it. Now, I know there's a lot more to it than that, but that's basically what it means. A godly life is a life that's open to God, available to God, a life that God is using. It's a life that God is using in the school. If you're a student, God uses you to demonstrate His grace and glory. It's the life that God uses on the job, where you work. He uses you to be His contact person. That's the godly life He's talking about. Oh, you say, well, if that's the case, Pastor, I'm out of luck. I mean, if you have to be used of God and blessed of God, I guess I'll never prosper because I'm not that kind of person. I'm not like Abraham or Peter or Paul in the Bible who could be used mightily of God. I want to tell you, there's no such thing as a person that God can't use. Every person God ever made, God had a purpose for, including you, including me. All you have to do is be willing and able, ready rather, and God will make you able. Years ago, I read a story in a book entitled The Life That Christ Gives, written by Major Ian Thomas. Any of you know of Ian Thomas? And in his story, Ian Thomas is describing, or actually paraphrasing, the story of Moses in the burning bush. He uses what you might call sanctified imagination. And he said, think of it like this. He said, imagine one day Moses is walking along and he sees this unusual bush that's burning but not being burnt up. And he said, God speaks to Moses and he said, Moses, do you see that bush? And Moses says, wow, what a bush. Now you think Moses would say, wow? I do. Wow, what a bush. Someone in the early service said, he probably said, holy cow, what a bush. But he said, wow, what a bush. And according to the story, Ian Thomas says, God speaks to Moses and he said, now Moses, would you like to be like that? Would you like to serve me with never burning out? And Moses says to God, well, God, I'd like to do that, but I just can't do it. I tried once, and I wanted to be a missionary. End up being a murderer. I don't have what it takes, God. And in the story, God speaks to Moses, and he says, well, Moses, let me show you something. Do you see that bush over there? Moses turns, he sees a bush on the hill, and he says, that bush over there on the hill, Lord, I see it. What about it? He said, well, Moses, did you know that what I'm doing with this bush here, I can do with that bush over there? Oh, really, God? Yeah. And then he said, let me show you something else. Moses, do you see the bush down here? You mean that scrawny thing down in the ravine? I see it. Well, Moses, I want you to understand that what I'm doing with the bush right here and the bush up there, I can do with that bush down there as well. And Moses says, wow, what a bunch of bushes. God speaks to Moses and he said, son, you've missed the point altogether. It's not the bush, it's me in the bush. And then he makes the statement. He said, Moses, don't you understand? Any old bush will do. I've often thought of that story and I look at my life and I say, well, I guess that's true. And I look at the life of other people and I say, you know, God, there's another scrawny bush that you're able to use. That's godliness. It's that life available to be used by God. Well, let me give you something else though. Now, the first part of the definition is godliness, but that's not all. It's godliness plus contentment. You see, you don't prosper, you're not successful just because you're godly. There has to be with it contentment. Now, what does that word mean? Well, contentment is just what it sounds like. It's contentment. It means satisfaction. It means to have a life that you enjoy. To paraphrase it, it means this: the life that God can use and that you will enjoy. That's prosperity. Now let me say that one more time. It's the life that God will use that you enjoy. Now no matter what else you have going for you, if you don't enjoy where you are, who you are, what God's made you to be, and the direction of life that God has set you in, you haven't prospered. You haven't succeeded. If you don't enjoy who God made you to be, no matter how much money you might have, there is no real success. So you could be the CEO of a major corporation or the president of the United States, but if those things aren't present, you have not prospered. Has nothing to do with money, nothing at all. I read recently about a man named Bill Watson. Bill Watson lives in Kansas City, Missouri, and he applied for a job. He applied for a job on the Kansas City, Missouri Fire Department. It's the same job he had quit 6 years before. Now, that's not unusual. People quit jobs and want them back again. The unusual thing, though, was this. He quit the job 6 years before because Bill Watson had won the lottery. He won $4.1 million. He was given a guaranteed income of $150,000 a year for the rest of his life. But after 6 years, he said, it's just not enough. My life isn't what I want it to be. Godliness plus contentment. Now, check out your life. Have you prospered? God using you? Are you happy about it? Yeah, that life that God wants you to have and you enjoy it? Now, that brings up one other question quickly. Not only do I want you to understand the definition, but let's talk about the condition. Not only what it is, but how do you have that? What's the requirement for it? All right, let's get back on track in the book of Psalms. Back up now, if you will, to Psalm 1. Now, I had you turn there a long time ago, but let's get back on it. Now, some are saying, Pastor, that's exactly what I want. I want to have a life that is just that way, a life I know God is using and a life that I'm enjoying, a life I'm content with. Like Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. But how? All right, let me show you. Look back in Psalm 1. Now, before I read this psalm to you again, let me just state right up front what he's saying. If you will read from this psalm and other places in the Bible, you'll come to the unmistakable conclusion that the key to prosperity, that the life that God can use and you will enjoy, is somehow inextricably connected to your soul and your spiritual growth. Now, what you're going to see as you read this psalm and other places in the Bible is this, that the way you prosper is by growing in your spiritual life. That is, that prosperity is not something you work out from the outside in, but from the inside out. It's an inner job. It's not something that you're going to have by looking for it, but it's something you have by growing into it spiritually. What you're going to see is this. God says that when you nurture your soul, God will prosper your life. And you won't have to worry about it. Now look again. That's what he's saying. Verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be, now watch, he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water. Now who's he talking about? In verses 1 and 2 he's describing the man who's nurtured his spiritual life. He says, he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now you get the connection there? The connection is that between a person nurturing his soul and God prospering his life. Somehow or another we've gotten it backwards. I suspect that's where most of us are. Most of us hold dear that idea that every American has the right to pursue happiness. The only trouble is when you pursue happiness, you never find it. What we have to do is pursue holiness. A life that's spiritual. The deeper the spirituality, the Bible teaches, the greater the prosperity. In fact, go back and look at this passage of Scripture. In verses 1 and 2, he tells you how you go about doing this. He says in verse 1, first of all, be very careful not to let anyone pull you off base, let anyone rob you of your spiritual focus. In verse 1, he said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, stands in the path of sinners, sits in the seat of the scornful. What does that mean? Well, a paraphrase, it just simply means don't let anybody rob you of your spiritual focus. Don't let anybody get you off track spiritually. By the way, that phrase, or those phrases, ungodly, sinner, and scornful, they do not necessarily describe reprobate people, but people who just have little or no time for God. Those who have no place for God in their life. It's amazing to me how easily we let people who have no focus on God rob us of our focus on God. Every year about this time, I see this taking place. For example, some of you go off to college for the very first time. And you'll go off to college and you'll meet there in college. It's inevitable. Happens no matter where you go. You're going to run into somebody who's highly educated, but very agnostic. Or maybe not even agnostic, maybe just atheistic. You'll run into some with great degrees who will stand there and tell you there is no God. I've been through the educational systems and the universities and I've run into them. By the way, tonight I'm going to preach about that. What do you say to an atheist? Can you refute atheism? You can, and there's a psalm that does. Tonight we'll be talking about that. That's a commercial, by the way. And you might want to be here for that. But you'll run into it. And it's amazing how many kids go off with firm faith, and they come back, and they say, oh, well, you know, old Professor so-and-so, he says this. And why in the world do we listen to people like that? You know, they've got all these degrees behind their name, B-A-M-A, Ph.D., H-B-O, or whatever it happens to be. And they got all these letters. HBO stands for heavy on bull. That's what that means. But they're way out there educationally, and we listen to them. And they pull us off track. We do the same thing with celebrities. Have you ever noticed how sometimes celebrities pull us off track? We get so impressed with them. You know what I believe? I believe that I could announce to you that we're going to have some great Bible scholar come and teach in this pulpit. In fact, we are. In September, Dr. Bill Toler is going to be here. Great Bible scholar. But I could announce that, I could advertise that throughout the community, and we will have a hard time filling this pulpit, or filling this congregation, not the pulpit. We'll have a hard time filling the congregation, filling the church, because people just don't really care. But you know what? If I were to go out here and get one of these guys who's on strike right now, one of these guys who makes $5-6 million a year for hitting a little leather ball with a big wooden bat, and that is his only contribution to humanity. And if I were to advertise that Bubba and his bat are going to be here on Sunday morning, oh man, we wouldn't have enough room to seat everybody. Everyone wants to hear. I think we've gotten the idea that anybody who can get someone to pay them $5 million to hit a little leather ball with a big wooden bat needs to be listened to. Well, it's ridiculous. I see this happen in other ways. I've seen wives pulled off focus by their husbands, allowing their husband's lack of spirituality to destroy their spirituality. I've seen teenagers who've lost their spiritual focus because of peer pressure. This verse says, don't do that. Don't let anyone rob you of your spiritual focus. Then in verse 2 he says, but rather you delight in the law of God. You nurture your spiritual life. God will cause it to grow. In fact, let me show you something else. One more time. One last passage. Turn in the New Testament. This is the last time I'm going to ask you to turn. I told you it would be a Bible study. But turn to the New Testament book of 3 John. 3 John. Now, 3 John's not all that hard to find, but if you're not careful, you'll run right past it. It's not hard to find. Go to the end of the New Testament, the book of Revelation. Back up past Jude, and you're in the book of 3 John. Now, be careful. You'll miss it because it only has one chapter. My Bible is almost a half a page. And for those of you who have Bibles that you've never read, those pages may not yet be cut, so you be careful about that. Now I can hear it, you know, you open it, rip, oh yeah, this is a book I've never seen. Well, look in 3 John for a moment, verse 1. Last place I'm going to ask you to turn. Let me set the scene here. In the book of 3 John, John the Apostle is writing to a man named Gaius. Gaius has a problem. The problem was that in the church was a man named Diotrephes. And Diotrephes was a man who had no spiritual maturity at all. Now, many Bible scholars believe that Diotrephes was a man who had some sort of wealth or affluence or influence over the congregation. Now, in this passage of Scripture, John is writing to Gaius, and he says, listen, don't you worry about Diotrephes and his idea of influence. He said, let me tell you how you can have real prosperity. Look in verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Listen. Beloved, I pray that you may, now watch, that you may prosper in all things and be in health, now watch, even as your soul prospers. Now listen to it one more time. Here's the key. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, even as your soul prospers. John was saying to Gaius, listen, you nurture the soul, God will prosper the life. Now let me tell you how this applies very quickly and I'll be through. For some of you who desperately desire for God to prosper your marriage, you know where you need to begin? You need to begin in your spiritual life. For some of you who want God to prosper your home, you want your children to prosper in God, you need to begin with their spiritual life. For some of you in your job, in your career, you want God to prosper you in your chosen direction, well, you need to begin with your spiritual life. When you nurture the soul, God prospers the life. I've discovered that in my own life. Listen, a moment ago I gave you this definition of what prosperity was. It's godliness plus contentment, to be used of God and to enjoy it. Let me give you a confession. There are times in my life when I know that I do not fit that description. There are times in my life when I know I'm not prosperous. There are times in my life when I know I'm not being godly. I can just sense that God isn't using me at all. And to be very honest with you, there are times in life when I'm not content, not happy. In fact, I shared this with the early service. My wife would back it up. There are times in the ministry when I just get to the point where I'm just borderline depressed. Maybe not even borderline. I think there are a few occasions when I've just been out and out depressed in ministry. And I get up some Sunday mornings and I think to myself, God, why me? I don't want to do this. Why do I have to stand up in front of these people and talk to them about what you want? Why am I supposed to be the one who hears from you all the time? God, why don't you get somebody else to do this job? Yeah, I like that. And there are times when I just really get depressed. I've had occasions and bouts of depression in my life so severe that I didn't want to get out of the bed. Just didn't want to make it. But you know what I discovered? I've discovered on every occasion when I am in that situation, it's always a time in my life when I fail to nurture my own soul. It's always been a time in my life when I've been so busy nurturing everyone else's soul that I forgot to nurture my own. Or maybe I rebelled against God in some way and I wasn't nurturing my spiritual life. I hope you understand this when I say this to you. But the worst thing I could ever do for this church is fail to nurture my own spiritual life. That's the worst thing I could ever do. And the best thing I could ever do for you on any given Sunday is to stand up in this pulpit having spent time this past week nurturing my soul. Because if I haven't nurtured my soul, then I'm empty. And there's nothing that flows out of an empty vessel. That's what he's getting at. You nurture the soul, God prospers the life. Sort of like the story of Mary and Martha, where Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, nurturing the soul. Martha was busy doing everything else. God said, Martha, Mary has chosen the better part. Well, the question is this: what does it take to nurture your soul? Your spiritual life, where is it? For some of you, it's a decision that needs to be made for the very first time. For others, it's a renewed commitment, a new direction, a new church to belong to. For some of you, it is a confession of a sin. For others of you, it's getting back on track with your spiritual discipline. But you nurture the soul, and God prospers the life. Let's pray together. Father, I'm not certain who this message is for. I'm not sure, Lord, that it has hit home with everyone who is here. I am certain of this, that if no one else is affected by this passage, I know I am. And I want to be the first to confess that there are occasions when I've stood up as an empty vessel, not a full one. Times when I have so failed to nurture my own soul that it's been pure hypocrisy for me to stand up and try to nurture the soul of other people. Father, I pray that you would forgive me for that. And Father, for those who are here who desperately seek you, want you, those, Father, who want to have that sense that you're using them and simply want to be content with their life, Father, would you just keep your word? You said those who would hunger and thirst after you would be full. So, Father, bless them as they seek you this day. I'm not certain which direction you will go in this invitation, whose life you'll touch, whose heart you'll change. But I have to believe that when your word goes forth, it goes forth for a purpose, and it never returns to you void. Now, Father, speak to the hearts of this congregation. Those who have decisions to make, give them the courage to make it. In Jesus' name, amen.